Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I tell you, when you're at home, I mean, yeah, you can watch a Christian message on TV. Sure, you know, some good ones, a lot better than here. But you can't get the fellowship. You can't get the worship. You can't. It's only found in the fellowship. And continuing in our study through the Gospel of John, we will be in chapter 5, picking up in verse 19. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 19. I'll give you a second. Well, last week as we began chapter 5, we met a guy at the pool in Jerusalem. The name of the pool was Bethesda. This guy had been sick for 38 years and was lying in the pool area because legend had it that at certain times, people didn't know when, an angel of the Lord would walk into the pool and stir the waters. And when he did, the first people down or the first person down to that water to touch it would be healed. That's what they believed. So this guy had been laying there for 38 years. And he had never been, well, he hadn't been there for 38 years. He'd been sick for 38 years. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he'd been there, but a long time, evidently. And one day, while the man was waiting for this angel, it wasn't an angel that showed up, but it was Jesus. And he healed the man instantly, and he told the man to take up his bed and go home, likely. And as the man left the pool area, he was accosted by some of the Jewish leaders called Pharisees. And they began to harass him regarding carrying his bedding. You see, it was a Sabbath. And the Pharisees had come up with some pretty strict rules regarding what one could do, what one could not do on the Sabbath. And carrying something constituted a serious violation. So as they began to interrogate him, he told them that he had been miraculously healed. He didn't know who it was at the time, but the one who healed him, he said, told me to pick up my bed and go. The man was simply obeying the commands of the one who healed him. And this infuriated the Pharisees. Not only was this man commanded to carry his bed on the Sabbath, how dare he? But the healer would have the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Could you imagine? Eventually, the Pharisees, whom John's gospel simply refers to as the Jews, we'll see that over and over again, they ended up finding Jesus and began to question him as to his authority to heal somebody, especially about breaking rules on the Sabbath. And as Jesus defended his actions, he equated himself with God the Father. We're going to see what a serious implication that is, which enraged the Jews to the point that they wanted to simply kill Jesus. Look at verse 18. This is where we ended last week. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. So that's where we left off. Therefore, we're going to pick back up in verse 19. Now, some of the verses that we're going to be studying today are going to be a little awkward in our understanding. So after we've made it through the verses, I'm going to sum up the big picture message that we're supposed to get from this passage in 3 points. So look at verse 19. We'll jump right in. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus begins to explain to them why it is that he can heal on a Sabbath or any other day for that matter. He and the Father are so close that they are essentially one entity. Therefore, it is impossible for him to act independently of the Father. What's the implication of that statement? If Jesus heals, then obviously it is with the Father's approval and even action. Therefore, it must be okay to heal on the Sabbath. Are you with me this morning? So as we move through this passage, you'll notice that Jesus spends a lot of time explaining things to the Jews. In fact, the passage that we're about to read is the longest in the Bible where Jesus exerts an enormous amount of energy trying to make the Jews understand who he is. Now, this is understandable. Since the Jews were a one God worshiping people, that is the worship of one God, if you have just one, is called monotheism. They were having trouble understanding how it was that Jesus was also God. People have trouble with this even today, don't they? Let me explain the Trinity really quickly. Real quickly, because that's not what the message is about. But as these people were understanding how it was that God, that Jesus could be God, a lot of people have trouble with the Trinity. They go, I just can't wrap my mind around that. Well, look at me. Maybe pat yourself on the shoulder. Look at you, okay? You got a body, right? That's the body that you're patting. That's me. But we also have a soul, and we also have a spirit. Three in one. So when you look at me, you go, well, there's Rob's body. But if my body was to die, my spirit and soul would go to heaven. Well, at least my, well, I'll explain that here in just a little bit. But that in a nutshell is how the Trinity is, right? Because we're all made in the image of God. We're all three in one as God is three in one. So the Jews are having trouble like, wait a minute. There's Jesus the Father. We have all the stories about him in the Old Testament. And you're telling us that you're him. We just don't get it. So Jesus is going to take an enormous amount of time to explain things to them, why it is that he and God the Father are one. Look at verse 20. And by the way, many people that have had trouble understanding the Trinity and understanding how Jesus and the Father are one, they've read this passage. They go, oh, wow. Well, I get it. It says right here that Jesus and the Father are one. Yeah, it's a mystery, but it gives them some understanding how they can be together. So now look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So notice the love between the Father and the Son. God exudes love not only toward the Son, but toward us as well. God has adopted us and loves us as he loves the Son. Isn't that incredible? Like, well, I don't feel like he loves me too much. Man, the Word says that God loves us. God the Father loves us as much as he loves the Son. Isn't that credible? Man, I tell you, you are loved this morning. More than you even think. More than you even know. Now look, then Jesus says the Father will show Jesus even greater works. What's he mean? He's implying, if I may paraphrase, thus far you've seen a few people healed of sickness. Just wait until I raise some people from the dead. This my Father and I will also do together. You see, in the Jews' understanding of history, who was it that had the power to bring people back to life in the Old Testament that we know about? It was God the Father, wasn't it? Only one person. Now, there was an occasion that Elijah did it, but we're to understand that he did it through the power of God. So Jesus is implying that the Father's power, the Old Testament, will also be his power under the New Covenant. So they are one in power. Throughout chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus making a bunch of statements confirming that he and the Father are one. They have different roles, but they are one and the same entity. One of those things that they are the same in is power. So look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So in this statement, Jesus is comparing the old covenant with what will become the new covenant. What was done in the past through the Father is now done in the present and in the future through the Son. The Father and Son are working together to staple history into one congruent line. Admittedly, this verse is a bit tricky to discern exactly. But if we were to keep with context, we are to understand that both Jesus and the Father are life givers. Whereas the Father was known for bringing physical life, especially that of Adam and Eve, to all humanity, Jesus will be now giving spiritual life. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So because Jesus is the spiritual life giver, He's the one giving out spiritual life, He knows who He's given it to and who He hasn't. Doesn't that make sense? Think about if I was a teacher and I had all the students' names on paper, and I had them up here and I asked all the students to come up and get their paper at the end of class, and there were still three sitting here with their name on it, I would know whose paper that is, wouldn't I? Because I was the one who wrote their names. I was the one who gave them their papers. It's like that with Jesus. Jesus knows who are His. He knows what hearts have been regenerated and what have just given lip service. Therefore, He is uniquely justified to judge. And because this, He is the perfect judge for those who gain eternal life and those who do not. He knows hearts, doesn't He? He knew the condition of the sick man. If you go back and read that, it says that Jesus knew what condition he had been in. Wow, nobody even told him? How'd He do that? Because He's God. He knows things, and He knows our hearts. He didn't need anybody to tell Him. Look at that word honor. It says if one doesn't honor the Son, then one doesn't honor the Father. Those who claim to worship God yet deny Jesus Christ have neither the Son nor the Father. One pastor put it this way. Many people claim to worship God, but deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They say that He was a good man, or He was a good teacher, maybe even more so than anybody who has ever lived. But this verse puts Him on absolute equality with God and requires that men should give Him the same honor which they give God the Father. If a person does not honor the Son, then he does not honor the Father. It is useless to claim a love for God if one does not have the same love for Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. There are a lot of counterfeit Christian religions out there. They'll give some mouth speak to Jesus, but they do not worship Him as God. They think He was a good teacher. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet. He was a good moral teacher, but in no way is He on the same footing with Allah. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was a created being. In no way is He on the same equality with God the Father. Now they'll say, well, wait a minute. We have Jesus songs in church and in our worship times. Jesus this, they'll bring into a Bible study with Jesus this, Jesus that. Jehovah, Father God, is the primary focus of their worship. Because Jesus, once you get into their books, Jesus is a created being and He's on a lesser scale. Same with the Mormons. If you've ever studied the Mormon religion, Jesus is a created being. In fact, He and Satan are basically equal in power and authority. They're just opposites, good and evil. So a lot of people give lip service to Jesus, but their hearts are far from Him. They'll say, oh, we worship God. Hey, if you do not honor Jesus, the word says clearly that we are not honoring God. Now look at verse 24. Actually, before we go in it, let me say one more thing. Nowhere in our Bible does it say that there is another mediator to God the Father. The Bible says that there is one door to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that, well, I can't go to the Father exactly by myself. I'll need somebody to pray for me, and they can go to the Father. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died, that the veil was torn down, the separation between us and the Father, providing access for us to go directly to the Father whenever we want. Whenever we want. Let's keep going. So verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we are to understand that to believe in Christ is to believe that God sent him. And by default, if believing in Jesus, then one must also believe in God. To hear the words of Christ is to receive them, obey them. Jesus is the only way to everlasting life. Now, many people hear this truth day in and day out. They come to church, or maybe they hear it on the radio or TV or internet, or somebody tells them, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm home. I'm down for Jesus. But man, they've heard about him, but they've never received Christ in their life, and they've never obeyed the words. It's just been lip service. And Jesus is the only way to everlasting life. They agree. Yep. Okay. If you say so, I believe that. But they never act on it. They never receive it. And that decision will make all the difference on judgment day. What judgment? It mentions judgment in here. We're going to be judged? Yeah, man, we're going to be judged. There are going to be two. Now, I have it on a little slide here. Go ahead and put up the next one, Mike. All right. So, for the believers, there is a judgment called the Bema Seat. This is where we go to receive our rewards. If you're at the Bema Seat, congratulations. You've made it home, okay? Now, at that time, it's just a matter of the rewards. At the Bema Seat, Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. The Bema Seat judgment is going to happen during the tribulation time. It is while craziness is broken out on the earth that we will be in heaven at the Bema Seat receiving our rewards. Amen. Amen. It's for believers. Jesus is the judge. It's after the rapture, but during the tribulation. That is the first judgment. The second judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about this in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 and other places. This is the judgment of unbelievers. Yeah, I know. This is a judgment. If you're at this one, I'm sorry. Jesus is going to be judging this one as well. Remember that he knows who are his and who are not. It is at this judgment where accounts are settled of all those who have rejected the gospel, that have rejected Jesus Christ. At this judgment is where people are condemned to the second death. The Bible explains it in various ways. I won't go into all of that this morning. But you don't want to be at this one. You want to be at the first one. So how do we pass from death to life? Actually, when we're born again, new life begins now. If we are not born again, we remain dead to God. This harkens back to the garden. I've explained this before. when we ate of the fruit, when I say we, humanity ate of the fruit, we began to physically die at that point, and we spiritually died. We essentially become dead people walking. If I may explain it this way, and by dead people walking, I mean we have a judgment already hanging over our heads. Now, if I could break it down so that even a kid could understand this, it's kind of like Monopoly. Right now, all humans are born because of sin, with a death sentence hanging over our heads. It's like the unfortunate one that I seem to get every game that says, go directly to jail, do not pass, go. Do not collect 200. When we accept Jesus, this is the cool part. When we accept Jesus, we get one of those get out of jail free cards, right? And those you want to hang on. Our get out of jail free card is stamped with Jesus, and it's been dipped in the blood of Jesus. You want to have one of those at judgment day. Look at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that who hear will live. So the inclusion, see that little phrase, and now is? This tells us that Jesus is not talking necessarily about the future, but about both the future and now. Some people hear him now, and they're given new life that begins now. And as Jesus' ministry grows, even more are going to hear him and even more are going to say yes to everlasting life. But there is a broader point being made here. And the broader implication is that people are spiritually dead right now, as I just mentioned. Jesus is calling them, but they don't hear. La, 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 la. I see your mouth moving, but I don't want to listen to you. Yet those who do hear and accept his words of life are going to have everlasting life when this life is over, and it begins now. As we move on, remember the story at the beginning of this chapter. I mentioned it at the head of this sermon, the man at the pool. That story serves as an illustration for everything that we're talking about right now. As we move, and here's the point. The man was incapable of getting to the pool by himself. Like him, we're born into this world incapable of gaining eternal life on our own. We're spiritually dead and can do nothing about it. The man heard Jesus, accepted his gift, and walked away free from that condition he'd been in. If we will hear the words of Jesus and accept them, and then act on them through obedience, we will walk away from our dead condition too. Isn't that good news this morning? To hear his voice means everlasting life. To reject his word means everlasting condemnation. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Both the Father and Jesus have the power to give life, as we've already talked about. Only God the Father was understood to the Jews to have life-giving power, like when he created humanity. Here Jesus claims that same power, and he backs it up with evidence that he is who he says he is. He, therefore, is also God. Jesus receives authority to release that power from the Father by virtue of the fact that he is the Son. But notice this phrase. Look at the end of verse 27. Suddenly Jesus changes the phrase to Son of Man. You can turn there if you want to flip over to Daniel chapter 7. We'll have it on the screen, I believe. Just keep your finger here. It's pretty cool. I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. By the way, if you ever want to find out more about the tribulation and what's going to happen, what's soon to happen. You obviously want to read the book of Revelation, but you also want to read the book of Daniel. Daniel, they complement each other. They're like brothers. So in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Daniel had a vision of something that was going to happen later, not in his time. But this particular passage, the Jews understood this passage to be talking about the future Messiah. And so by Jesus using this term, Son of Man, you'll see it right here, the Jews are to understand that he is making the claim that he is indeed the Messiah they've been waiting on. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. That means the power or the right of governing and controlling. It means sovereign authority. He gave him glory and a kingdom. And that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This person who will be worshipped will also share worship with God the Father. Jesus, whom this verse is talking about, though written almost 700 years before Jesus was born, is exactly whom the Jews were to be looking for. And there he was standing right in front of them. And they were blinded. Let's keep going. We're almost done. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So one commentator wrote regarding this passage, someday Christ will call to life the bodies of all who are in the graves. If you live out here by the cemetery, you might want to keep looking out your kitchen window. Don't put any pies on the shelf. The commentator continues to say, he will also bring back every person drowned at sea, cremated, or destroyed in some other way. This is no problem, he says, to the one who made something out of nothing when he spoke the universe into existence. Unbelief cannot deter the resurrection, but faith in the risen Christ opens the door to blessings that his resurrection guarantees, a glorious new spiritual body and a home in heaven. In new bodies, we will be reunited with saved ones to live with Jesus throughout all eternity. I hope they let my grandma make some butterscotch pies in heaven. She's probably making them right now. I cannot wait to eat those again. Jesus promises to resurrect us and give us a new glorified body. Who could use a new body this morning? Amen. I like my body. Just wait till you're about 40. All right. I want to talk about this real quickly as we're about to end. So you've probably thought, as I have before, well, what happens with those people that are turned to dust and they blow their ashes over the water? The water takes it downstream, pours into the Gulf of Mexico. You know, it's just like, how are they going to get their new bodies? When God made us, do you remember what God made us out of? Not dollar bills, right? He made us out of dust. Dust of the earth. When it's time for us to get our new bodies, our soul and spirit that has gone to heaven when we die, because the Bible is clear that to be absent from earth is to be present with Christ for believers. So when we die as Christians, immediately our soul and spirit go to be with Jesus. On judgment day, that's our soul and spirits go back into our bodies. Jesus gives us new bodies, glorified bodies, and it's in those bodies that we spend the rest of eternity. We don't have to worry about how he does it. We don't have to worry about the materials, anything. All we have to know is that we're going to live with Jesus and we're going to have new bodies. Some of y'all are going to be really thankful for those new bodies. Some of you, you're going to be a little bummed. I like my body. Evidently, from those that have died shortly and they've come back, they've seen people, old relatives and stuff like that. They were in various states of contamination on earth, and when they saw them in earth, they were like in the prime of their life. It would be like kind of like us in our 20s, like right in there. All healed, all better, no more broken limbs or anything like that. Those are some of the things that we can expect when we go to be with Jesus, and especially when we are resurrected into our glorified bodies. So what are we to gather from these verses here? I got 3 points, and they can be summed up like this. In the first one, Jesus and God are one. The reason Jesus went to such great lengths to explain this was due to the Jews' history and their monotheistic religion, which is the worship of one God. Israel was told time and time again that Jehovah alone is their God. Worship no other God but Him, right? Then Jesus came on the scene as God's only begotten Son, yet in a mysterious way, also one with God. Jesus receives worship, and only God is to be worshiped. So Jesus must be God, and He is. That's the first point that all these verses are making. The second point is that Jesus will judge everyone someday. Everybody. Jesus, who knows the hearts of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived, is uniquely qualified to be the judge. Did we hear and follow Jesus, or did we not during our time on earth? That will be an important question on judgment day. The discerner of hearts, that is Jesus Christ, knows, and He will justify justly. You don't have to worry about an unfair judgment. And then the third point is, those that hear Him will receive everlasting life. Y'all, we have a hope and we have a promise. Jesus will come back for those who are His. And the Bible says that that could be any moment. There are some things that need to happen before the tribulation starts. But the rapture of the church can happen at any moment. Can happen on Mother's Day. Come back and get us all on Mother's Day. We need to be ready. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have heard Him. You have received His words, and you're obeying His word. When that trumpet blows, up we go. If to this point you have only given Jesus lip service, you know about Him, you've had other people tell you about Him, and you agree, He's a good dude. All right. Peace. But you have not made Him your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, you're heading for the second judgment. And I'm just being honest and I'm being frank with you. And maybe you don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I would fail in my duties as a proclaimer of God's word if I didn't tell you that there are two judgments. You want to make the first judgment. The second, you don't. And whether you believe in it or not, the Bible says it's coming. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm sure I share the sentiments with a lot of folks in here. I don't like everything it says. Some of it scares me. But God, your word is true. And where else are we going to go for truth? There's a lot of claims to be truth out there, but there is only one that has stood the test of time, and that is your word. Father, your word says that you love us. You love us so much that you sent your only son to die for our sins. And that whoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. If that's you and you're here this morning, maybe you've heard that over and over again, John 3:16, but you've never received it into your heart. I want to offer you yet again a chance to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. So with no one looking around, you're going to have another chance this morning. It may be your last chance, for our next breath is not guaranteed to us. If that's you and you want everlasting life, you want to make that first judgment, you want Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, I'm going to pray and ask that you would stand up right now. That you would stand boldly. Say, I'm not afraid. I don't care what anybody thinks. Because nobody's going to be able to help me on judgment day. I'm going to stand before God on that day. So I'm going to stand before God right now. I see you standing up. I see you standing up. Remain standing. Is there anyone else? You're going to roll the dice. I see you standing up. Anyone else? I see you standing up. Anyone else? This is the time. The Bible says that now is the acceptable day of salvation. I see you standing up. Who else is going to join me at the first judgment? All right. With y'all that are standing up, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Dear Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I now ask him to come into my heart and to be Lord of my life. I believe that he is who he says he is. I believe that he died for my sins. And I believe that he rose again from the grave. And should I die this day, that I will step into eternity with Jesus my Savior and God the Father. I am saved, I am sealed, and I am delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give them a hand? Give them a clap offering. Everybody, let's stand up. For those of you that have made a decision for Jesus Christ, I have something up here that I want to give you. It's a little gift, kind of on just what now? What now? Maybe some of you have been sitting in church for years and you finally realize today, wow, Jesus is my Lord. Now he is. God bless all the mothers. God bless you. Have a great day. And may the Lord protect you and bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. May he prosper you in all your ways. And may His grace be abundant in your life. May His protection be upon you. May He bless your coming and going, your rising up and your lying down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.